question asked by the jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" is the theme not only of the sermon this morning, and probably of one others, we'll see how it goes, but also of our Bible drill. And so we thought it would be really good to get our Bible drill started with a sermon on salvation. I was so glad when Chris Osborne came up with this idea to do a Bible drill on salvation. What must we do to be saved? And we don't do this as we are teaching the young children to try to get them to obey the gospel or be baptized or anything like that, but to teach them the truth so that when it is right for them, when they're ready to obey the gospel, they'll know exactly what to do. And you know, I don't remember a lot of things from my childhood, but I do remember as a young man, 11, 12 years old, going to Bible class and memorizing the scriptures related to salvation. I remember to this day, I can see it in my mind, the little card that we had, and they had the verses on there, and we memorized the verses, and we'd go to Bible class every Sunday morning. We would say those verses from memory. And I remember that about 40 years later, how important that was for me. And when it came time for me to obey the gospel, I knew exactly what the Lord commanded to be done, and I could tell you exactly what He said. And so we're hoping to do this for the young children here, to give them this opportunity. And so Chris is handing out the scriptures, the Bible verses, and we're going to be quoting them from memory from the very first Bible drill, every one of them. We're not going to take them one at a time. Every one of them from the very first Bible drill, we're going to say them, and they're not going to be up on the PowerPoint. So that's why we're giving them out early. Please work on those. Parents, grandparents, Bible teachers here, please work on those and help the children to learn those. Next Sunday we'll begin our first Bible drill. The theme about salvation, what must I do to be saved? Well, as we look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, we want to begin by giving the exact same answer that the Apostle Paul gave. In Acts 16, 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." I was talking to a young Christian just recently, and I asked, if someone asked you, "What must I do to be saved?" could you just tell them, "Believe"? And I knew I was asking sort of a trick question with that. And of course, the young Christian hesitates just a little bit and smiles a little bit. And I go on and answer the question, "Yes, we could say, believe." And that would be a perfectly fine answer. Now, just like the Apostle Paul, we need to carry it further than that. I want you to notice what happens next. In verse 32 now, the Apostle Paul has to speak the word of God so that the jailer knows what to believe. Yes, indeed, the answer is believe. Now let's tell them what to believe. In verse 32, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house." And so they told him what it is that he had to believe. Go with me over to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, a passage that many of you know, maybe all of you know. But let me speak to the older folks for just a moment, because I'm going to be talking quite a bit to the younger folks here. Just the first principles lesson. Many of you in the audience this morning, you've heard these lessons over and over before. You've studied them. But let me challenge you to memorize the verses we're talking about and to know where each and every one of them are. This morning in our Bible class with the high school students, I told them they did a very good job. They exceeded my expectations. And I asked them just to give me off the top of their heads a number of verses that speak to the fact that we must believe what is in the Bible, only what's in the Bible and nothing else. And they did a good job. I encourage them to memorize those just a little bit better so that they can talk about them right off the top of their head and know exactly what all of those scriptures are talking about. And now you older folks, As we go through this lesson, I challenge you to know exactly where these verses are and to be able to talk about them and to be able to paraphrase them or to quote them. And so that's my challenge to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God. And so all that we do, I made the point to the high school students. All that you do, the things that you believe, if faith comes by hearing, you better know where it is in the Bible. Don't believe it because I've said it. Don't believe it because someone else has said it. But believe it because it's in the Bible, because it's what God has said. And if you're staking your soul on that, I would think you'd want to be able to put your finger right on it because you know it in your head. I mentioned this just a week or two ago. If you're in the audience and you're old enough to drive, I sort of tease my children to bring this point to them. You know, if you're old enough to drive an automobile and to go out and to kill people with this giant thing that you're driving, you're old enough to know the first principles in the Bible. And to know those verses, to know what they are, and to know what they say, and to know them off the top of your head, if you're old enough to drive an automobile and be trusted with the lives of other people. So Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. We should know what the Bible says, where it says it, to know what it says. Without hearing God's word, we cannot know it. We don't know what to believe, and we can't be saved. It's that simple. So we have to know the Word of God. Well, faith demands our obedience. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now Paul said to the man, the jailer, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe. Believe is a verb. A verb requires action. So we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, that's God. Faith is the noun form of the verb, believe. Unless you've been persuaded by the Word of God that this is action has occurred within your life, unless you're living within this state of one who believes, that's faith, you cannot please God. Now don't forget, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Unless you know the Scriptures, the Word of God, you can't have faith and you can't please God. Now verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Faith demands obedience. Let me give you an illustration. If I'm spending the night at your house, and I structured this sort of for the young folks, the children, for the real young folks. If I'm spending the night at your house, in the middle of the night, I wake you up and say, there's a fire, run outside really fast. If you believe me, you're going to get out of bed and run out of the house really fast. If you don't believe me, you're going to stay in bed. You see, faith requires obedience. It requires the action that is associated with that being communicated. And so the same thing is true with us. We go to the Scriptures, the Word of God, and if we believe, we respond accordingly to those things which God has told us. Now let me give you an example from the Bible. Turn with me over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and here is Jesus. And Nicodemus comes to Him at night. And in verse 3, Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, then in verse 4, Nicodemus asks, how in the world could that be, that one can enter his mother's womb again? And so in verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now this being born of water and the Spirit, this corresponds to being baptized into Jesus Christ. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that when Peter was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, that's the water, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is the birth of the Holy Spirit. being baptized into the one body, Paul writes to the Corinthians. And so we're born again of water, being immersed in the physical substance of water, and then of the Holy Spirit as we are added to the body of Christ. Jump down with me now to verse 11. John chapter 3 and verse 11. Here is the fact Jesus is bringing about, that we must believe in him. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you have to listen to me. So no one has ascended into heaven so that he can tell you these things, but I have descended from heaven. Now I am on earth. I'm telling you these heavenly things. Now you need to listen and you need to believe. Now, Jesus is going to use the illustration of the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness when the children of Israel had sinned and been bitten by serpents. He says this in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's drawing a parallel here. He says in verse 13, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, how does this work with the bronze serpent? Remember, the children of Israel had sinned. God sent serpents to punish them. When they were bitten, they died. They needed to be saved. And so God came up with this plan. He told Moses to make this bronze serpent and to put it up on a standard, to put it up high on a pole, and that everyone who looks upon it, that they would be saved from death from the bite of the serpent. Now notice, they had to believe Moses as he spoke of God. They had to believe, and they had to act accordingly. What was it? To look at this bronze serpent. Now I want to remind you, now we don't know exactly how many people came out of Egypt, of the children of Israel, but as we calculate it, it was millions of people. As they would be tenting in a particular place, that it would take up acres. Let me suggest to you that if your tent is over here and it's way far away from where Moses was and the bronze serpent, and you got bitten by a serpent, you just couldn't look up in the far distance. You couldn't see it. That you had to travel some distance to look at this bronze serpent, possibly have someone take you to look at this bronze serpent. You could not just lie in your tent and imagine that you're looking upon it. You could not just lie in your tent and be praying a prayer of faith that somehow God is going to save you, even though you hadn't obeyed his command. So Jesus uses this illustration. Then verse 16 comes about. Now, many people in the religious world misuse verse 16 because they take it out of context, that they do not interpret it within the illustration Jesus has provided in the previous two verses, that of the serpent. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes. Well, what does believe mean? Believe is a verb. A verb is action. What was the believe with the serpent? You had to go. You had to look at the serpent. If you didn't go, if you didn't look at it, you were not saved. You could stay within your tent and you could have some mental assent saying, I believe if I look at it, I'll be saved. You could say, I believe in God all day long. But if you didn't get out of your tent, go to where the bronze serpent was and look at it, you were a goner. The illustration Jesus has given that to believe requires your obedience, just like with the children of Israel and the bronze serpent. So God sent his Son into the world to be lifted up, as Jesus had already said within this context, that those who believe would not perish but have everlasting life. Those who believe and are moved, just as the children of Israel, to obedience, those would not perish. Now, I want to call your attention to verse 36, and I want to talk about that for just a moment. And I want to get just a little technical for the sake of the older young folks and for the older adults. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Now the next phrase. The New American Standard says, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, if you're reading from the King James translation, in the second phrase, your translation says, but he who does not believe. There is not a difference here in the Greek language from which the translations have been made. This brings out the fact of what we are talking about this morning. That those who do not believe will not obey. And that the word used by Jesus in the original language means exactly that. That if you believe, you will obey. That if you do not believe, you will not obey. The Greek word here is a verb, apitheo. I want to go with you to two verses. And I pick out these two verses because in these verses, this Greek word, apitheo, is used. And whether you're reading the New American Standard or one of the King James translations, the translation is the same. Go with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. Pointing out this fact, apatheo, it is the negative of believe. It is the opposite of believe. And it carries with it the idea that if you do not believe, you will not obey. That's what we're talking about. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. There Paul says, just jumping in the middle of things, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey. Now, if you're reading from the New American Standard or one of the King James translations, it says that, do not obey. This is the exact word we're talking about in John chapter 3, verse 36, whether it says do not obey or do not believe, that it's this Greek word, apatheo, it means the opposite of believe. It's the negative of believe. And if you do not believe, you will not obey. No possible way. One other scripture, and that is Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. We see the same thing, no matter which translation you're reading from. Verse 21, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient. Apatheia. Disobedient. It is the negative of believe. It's the opposite of believe, that those who do not believe are disobedient. They are disobedient. For future study for the older young adults and to the older adults, I call your attention to Mark 16:16. And there, the opposite, not of believe is used, but of faith is used. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be damned. One who does not believe will not obey and will not be baptized. And if you're an adult and you've been around the block a few times, if you've studied with a number of people, you know you'll be confronted with that issue. I want to call that to your attention. God tells us that we'll be saved if we obey Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. If we believe, we will obey and be saved. If we don't believe, we won't obey and will be lost for eternity. What must we do to be saved? We must hear the gospel, the word of God, and we must believe, and in believing we will obey. Now let's talk about repentance. Repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of action. Let me illustrate this. Again, an illustration more for the children. There are two children at school. Both stole a piece of paper from their teacher. The teacher asked if they stole the paper. One child repented. He changed his mind, resulting in this change of action. He confessed that he stole the paper and he returned it. Now, the other child felt sorry about it, felt really bad about it, but he did not repent. He did not confess that he did it. And he did not return the piece of paper. Both of them felt sorry. The first one repented because his sorrow resulted in a change of mind that resulted in a change of action. The other felt sorry, but he did not repent because he did not change. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 21. I want to give you a Bible illustration. Matthew chapter 21, and Jesus tells the parable now of the two sons. Matthew chapter 21, and beginning in verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he said, "I will not," but afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. And so Jesus went on from there. We won't read the end of the verse. So the first son, he says, "I'm not going to do that." But then he regretted saying that, and he changed. He had a change in his mind. He had a change in his action. And he went and actually did what his father said. He repented and did what his father said. The second one said, "I'll go do that," but then he changed his mind. He didn't do it. And he sinned. Which one did the will of his father? The one who repented did the will of his father. Now go with me over to Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. This is one of the memory verses that we have in our Bible drill. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And the point that we're making now is that everyone must repent in order to be saved. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we must have this repentance. We must have this change within our mind that results in a change in our actions in order to be saved. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he repeats the same thing in verse 5. Remember Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He said, "God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." He says that God previously had winked at, that he had ignored those things which they had done before, but now requires all men everywhere to repent. We must repent to be saved. Not only that, but go to Acts chapter 26. Let us reinforce this fact that we must have deeds demonstrated within our life that are appropriate to this repentance. Acts chapter 26. And here the Apostle Paul is speaking to Agrippa. Verse 26, "For the king," to Festus, verse 26, verses 19 and 20. So King Agrippa, "I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." Here he's told him about the things that happened and seeing Jesus speaking to him. "But keep declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." So the first point is that we must repent. We've got to have this change within our mind. It's going to bring about a physical change, and that our deeds will show whether or not we've repented or not. That our deeds will show, just like the boy at school. His deeds showed that he had repented. He confessed that he had stolen the paper and he gave it back. Just like the son of the father, and he repented. He said he wouldn't do something. Well, he repented, he changed, he went and did what his father asked him to do. And the same for us. That we all must repent, we all must have this change, and that the things we're doing in our lives will show that we have repented. Now, to go with me over to Revelation chapter 2. Also, as Christians, we must repent when we make mistakes and when we sin. In Revelation chapter 2 And beginning in verse 4, Jesus here writing to the church at Ephesus, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Now here are Christians, and they're pretty much got things on the ball. But they have this one little problem that they had lost their first love. We're not told what that is. And Jesus commands them to repent. And we too as Christians, when we make a mistake, we too have to repent. And so the thought there is, repentance is just not a one-time thing. It's just not something we do before we're baptized, to repent and be baptized, but it's something that we must continue to do after that when we make mistakes. And as we repent as Christians, our deeds will reflect this change in our lives. Just like Simon the sorcerer, he was a Christian. He tried to buy the ability to give people miraculous power, and Peter told him to repent and pray for forgiveness, that God would grant him forgiveness. And Simon asked Peter to pray for him. So we too, when we make mistakes, we too must repent. Well, I'm going to stop for right now. What must I do to be saved? We've talked about that the fact that we have to hear and believe. And then we have to repent. We have to change to act like this person we learn about in the Word of God. And then we'll continue from there. That we must confess Jesus to be the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins and then faithfully serve Him all of our lives, and we'll be given the crown of life. We'll continue the lesson next week. Let's extend the gospel invitation. If you would turn to number 338 in your psalm books. 338 in your psalm books. The great physician. Anyone here this morning who has sin that is charged against them, because of that being separated from God, you need a physician. And the spiritual physician is Jesus Christ. And He's given you the prescription. It's written down in the Word of God what you must do to be healed from this infirmity of sin that separates you from God. We've talked about it this morning. Hearing the Word of God and believing it, then obeying it. Repent of your sins. To have this change in your mind that brings about this outward change. To confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll be washed, born of water and of spirit. You'll become a child of God, added to the church, washed in the blood of the Lamb. By doing these very simple things the Lord has given us to do. If you're not a Christian this morning, won't you become one? If you are a Christian and if you've turned away from the truth and you need to repent this morning, won't you do that? And won't you come to the front so that we can help you this morning as we stand and sing?